Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you. Hey, keep David Jay in your prayers. He's our head usher. He came in this morning, made sure the chairs were straight, made sure communion was set up, and then he got word that his father had just passed away and gone to be with the Lord. So even though his dad had dementia and was really sick, it's still processing all that and dealing with everything about it. I know that Dave and Pam and their family and their loved ones would appreciate your prayer. So let's just lift them up to the Lord now. God, we pray for David right now and for their family. As much as we rejoice that his dad is now with you, isn't suffering anymore, and understands things incredibly clearly, yet it's still painful. It's still difficult just to go through all of that, to try to grieve while you're dealing with all the logistics and everything. And so we pray for just a special dose of your grace, of your love, that's just shined out on him. David's so faithful. The way he serves you here, the way Pam does as well, they're so valuable to us, and we so love them. But help them to feel that love coming back at them and to feel your faithfulness, even as they are faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 14, 14th chapter of the book of Romans. By the time Paul wrote Romans, the church had been developing for, 30 plus years. From when Jesus rose from the dead and the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost to where it had now become in the 60s AD what it was going to be. Now, one of the things that we have to understand is that religion as a whole, generally most religions start out with a good idea, and then as they develop that idea, religion deteriorates to where it just becomes a set of rules, and thus most religions exist to try to control people's behavior. Christianity can do that as well, but it shouldn't. Christianity is the one system of faith that isn't about trying to control anyone's behavior. Christianity is about what was done for us by Jesus on the cross when he died for us to forgive our sins. But nothing is more disturbing than when Christianity starts becoming more of a religion about do's and don'ts. It's not that Christianity has nothing to say about do's and don'ts. It's just that that isn't the point of Christianity. The point isn't what you do. The point is what he has done. Now, in the early church here, they already began to find ways to divide and to criticize each other. And for them, a part of that was about what you eat. Because in the early church, there were some Jews, a lot of Jews, who were used to being raised up with the Jewish system of kosher, for instance. There were certain things that they wouldn't eat. Well, the Gentiles had no problem with eating the things that, like a ham sandwich or something. And so the Jews were thinking, they're bad because they're eating food that isn't kosher. Now, it wasn't just about culture, though. Remember, these Jews had Bible behind them. The Bible that they had was the Old Testament. So you can see how you'd read the Old Testament and go, you shouldn't eat lobster. Now, for me, I don't like lobster. I used to think I liked lobster, and then I found out it's just butter that I like. But they had these strong, and they would go, look, here's the verse, here's the chapter, you can't eat that. There were other things that they developed around that, not just what they could eat, but what they could drink. And they felt like, oh, if you're sold out to God, like a Nazarite, then you shouldn't drink wine. And then there were other people who were like, but Jesus drank wine. And so they would judge each other about that. Are you the sipping saints or are you the ones who are abstaining and all hung up and those sorts of things? They also got into it about holidays and including the Sabbath. Because if you grew up in a Jewish system, you were used to everything shutting down Friday when the sun went down, and Saturday was the Lord's day. But a lot of these Gentiles who would get saved were like, Why can't we just take off Sunday instead? I mean, that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. And then how about the Jewish holidays, the various feast days? As they were growing up as Jews, everyone over the age of 12, the men, would have to go to Jerusalem for the feasts. It's like, don't we still do that? Look, our Bible says that, you know, what we call the Old Testament, what they would call the Bible, makes it really clear this is what we're supposed to do. And so you began to have kind of a division and a class system whereby people on one side were critical of the people who did it differently than they did. And very quickly, they were starting to see, you know, Christianity as not being about the gospel, but it was being about your attitude towards someone who does it differently than you do. And so let's read here in Romans chapter 14 as we look at how Paul addresses them here in this important book. He starts out with, receive one who is weak in the faith, accept them, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. I got to stop right there, because last Sunday, some friends of mine were visiting, and we went out to lunch with them, and she was telling me how great she feels after she read this book that showed a diet that's really good for people who have diabetes. So I went home, I read the book, and this was a really hard week for me, but adding to it, this was the week I decided to go vegetarian. And I can attest to God's word. The one who eats only vegetables is weak. So, verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you? This is really the core of this. Who are you to judge another's servant? I entitled this message for the CD ministry, mind your own business. Who do you think you are? To judge somebody else's servant, to his own master, he stands or falls. And you're going, well, then he's going to fall. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. You don't have to worry about somebody who's accepted Jesus falling, because the grace of God extends to them and he'll stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And for to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again. That's the gospel. The gospel is that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. And then again, he returns to the central point, verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? And why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And we'll stop right there for now. Do you get what he's saying? Hey, Christianity is about the fact that Jesus died, rose from the dead, still alive, and you can enter into a relationship with him. Christianity is not about all this stuff that you add to it because of your own personal convictions. You can have your convictions. I am not going to stop you from having any sort of tradition or application or understanding of God's word that you want to have. But don't put that on other people. Because when you do, it waters down the gospel. It's like It's the gospel plus this. Now, there are things that you can look back at historically, not that far in the past. Like when I was a kid, I was raised in the church, and I learned certain things that were just tradition in our tradition for what a good Christian is. Well, I remember it, when you went down south where my mom's family was from, no one would think of mixed bathing. A lot of you probably don't even know what mixed bathing is. It's like males and females swimming in the same location. They have separate days for men swim and women swim. And you wouldn't dream of going to the beach if there were people of the opposite sex there swimming. And usually what went along with that is women were expected to wear hideous bathing suits so that they don't tempt men. Well, let me give you a hint. I don't care what kind of bathing suit you wear, it's not going to stop men from being tempted. And frankly, there are some people, they could probably walk out there naked and nobody's going to be tempted, but it doesn't have anything to do with what you wear, but this was what Christians did. There were also, like the way I was raised, Christians don't dance. Now, never mind that the Bible talks about dancing in a positive way a lot. It was this idea that it's because of those sensual moves, that's why people sin. So a good Christian won't dance. I remember like in third grade, my mom wrote a note when we were doing square dancing at school because they had to send a flyer home saying, we're going to be doing square dancing, so if you have a religious conviction against it. Now, I was thrilled, frankly, because I didn't want to square dance. Girls had cooties, you know, and I thought that would be silly. And I could just stand off to the side and make fun of my friends. So I came in with my little Christian note that's like, I'm a Christian, so I can't do this. There were all sorts of things like that. Most holidays were kind of out of bounds. It's like, well, Easter with the Easter bunny and Christmas with the Christmas tree and Halloween with the trick-or-treating. It's like, it's all anti-Christian. This is all a threat. And most of those kinds of ideas have sort of gone by the wayside. I grew up thinking that the worst people in the world were Catholics. And lumped right in with Catholics were people who smoked and drank. And so I just thought, somebody smokes, they're not a Christian at all. I remember just being crushed when I saw my hero, Sandy Koufax, and back then it was a little different than now. He's in the dugout at Dodger Stadium smoking a cigarette. And I'm like, not Koufax. I mean, it didn't bother me that he was Jewish. It bothered me that he smoked because that was just sort of, you know, a part of the way I just looked at it. That was the way I was raised. I think partly, too, we thought Catholics were really bad, and a part of it was because on Fridays for a hot lunch day, back then Catholics couldn't eat meat on Friday, so instead of having hamburgers, you had to have these mushy fish sticks every Friday, and so it's like, yeah, Catholics are bad, yeah. But you had all these silly sort of things that, you know, oh, another one was Christians spank their kids. You're not a Christian if you're sparing the rod. And so what that turned into is, I mean, and basically Christians wrote books and tapes and everything about you've got to spank your kids. They always said, don't do it in anger. But that meant before you beat your kids to explain to them that this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. But basically the Christian perspective on raising children in those days was when they're born, you need to swat them on the bottom to get them to breathe. And then you just don't stop till they're 18. But today, people have a little different perspective on things. But we can look at that. And here's the point. If people who loved God back then had those kinds of perspectives, how about what we have? Is it possible that we ourselves have some ideas that we've lumped in with Christianity that actually just kind of waters it down? There are some things that universally, even though they change with generations, they always seem to get lumped in with Christianity. One of the big ones is politics. And, you know, I try not to talk about politics. You know that. And I have really good reasons why I don't. My conviction is that if you mix politics with Christianity, it's like mixing ice cream with manure. You know, it doesn't hurt the manure at all, but it destroys the ice cream. But See, here's the problem. There are people who, I mean, I remember as a kid, our politics as Christians were communism. That's the big threat to society. Russia, they're going to invade us. We used to have bomb drills at school where we would, you know, bell would go off. We would get under a $25 particle board desk and cover our eyes so that if they dropped the bomb on our school, we'd be fine. I mean, I think today not that many people look at Russia and go, yeah, I'm not that afraid of them. You might look at it differently if you're in the Ukraine right now. But we look at the Russians and like, yeah, we're not doing bomb drills. But today, politically, it's more the gays that are going to destroy us. And so we're like, you know, on the one hand, it was these marching soldiers. Now it's like a guy in a Speedo, and we're just going, oh, no, what's going to happen? But it's all stuck. There's verses that you can use to defend your superstitions and your ideas and your theories, and they aren't part of the gospel. I mean, there are people who are conservative Republicans, there are people who are liberal Democrats, and they're all going, I have a verse for this. And they all could be right in different ways. But let's not confuse the gospel with whatever your political persuasion happens to be. I remember years ago when they had a thing about the Christian issues in one of the elections. One of them was giving back the Panama Canal. It's like, well, how did that become a Christian issue? What we do with the Panama Canal? But it's important for us to go, no, we can, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can have different political opinions. But don't feel like your political opinion is the one that God has. Don't feel like God votes with you. Because now that's watering down and destroying the gospel. You're entitled to your opinion. You're entitled for your opinion that God votes with you. You're not entitled to tell somebody else that he's upset with the way they're voting or they're the reason why this country is the way it is. Everybody's doing kind of what they think is the right thing to do, right? But, you know, there are habits. Different habits come in and out of style. But I think, like I say, when I was a kid, if you smoked or drank, you just weren't a Christian. Today, there are less people who say that. The one thing that's happened, though, throughout the history of the church is things like smoking and drinking are really a problem, but things like gluttony, we're good with that. In fact, that's a part of our system of faith, is eating too much. You know, we celebrate it. But, you know, different habits that you think. There are things like the music that you listen to or the entertainment that you do. I remember a time when Christians just wouldn't go to the movies. I remember Pastor Chuck saying that he thought if the rapture came when he was in a theater, that he wouldn't go to heaven. And it's like, wow. You know, today, are there many people who think that way? You know, probably not. But we have other opinions about entertainment. There are people who would say, you shouldn't listen to secular music. You should only listen to Christian music. There are some people who feel like there's nothing wrong with listening to secular music. I can be a Christian and appreciate, you know, secular music. Who's right? Who's wrong? Doesn't matter. What's wrong is telling somebody else what they can and can't do. That, oh, you went to that movie? I have to really question whether the Holy Spirit is in you. Some other areas we get into, like the style of worship in a church and the environment of the church. Well, when I was a kid, most churches were big and majestic with stained glass windows and people always dressed up for church. Suits and ties and women wore nice dresses. A woman would never wear pants, not a Christian woman anyway. And then it became all of a sudden, whoa, at church they have a guitar and drums. And a lot of people in the church were like, that can't be of God. Don't you know that the beat of that rock and roll music is something that appeals to your flesh and it's going to, you know, it's of the devil and it's partly what the Antichrist is going to be, a rock star, and you know, listening to that. And then it works reverse, because I remember, you know, at Calvary Chapel, where we, you know, a lot of the contemporary Christian music really came out of there, One time, Chuck, who was still old school, he bought a new organ. And that organ had these fake pipes. It looked like a pipe organ, but it really wasn't. They put speakers inside these cardboard tubes that were painted gold. But when we put those pipes up in the front of the church, and it was so funny, not only that, wow, you're going to have fake pipe organ, but it was that the people who got saved in the Jesus movement felt so stumbled. Because like, no, Calvary Chapel with a fake pipe organ? That's awful. And we become critical back and forth. See, my idea of what music should be like becomes God's idea. And if you choose to do it differently than I do, I just really wonder where you're at with God. I can't, you know, you listen to the Beatles? Oh, I mean, didn't you know that? And I mean, we do this with so many traditional areas of our lives. People will do this with their interpretations of science, where, and I've known people who felt like, if you believe that the earth is more than 6,000 years old, you just can't be a Christian. And other people who have actually felt like, I can't be a Christian because as I study science, it looks like the universe is a lot older than that, so I guess I'm left out. The Bible doesn't say how old the earth is. I frankly don't know. I have a hard time. I don't swallow the idea of evolution. I just don't see the evidence for evolution. But as far as how old the earth is, I wasn't there. I don't know. And science is interesting. And you have to look at it. And you can't just totally deny it. But the one thing I do know, the age of the earth and your scientific understanding of it has nothing to do with the gospel. It's not something that you should be judged for. Timothy Keller, who's a really good writer and pastor in New York City, believes in theistic evolution. Am I going to decide that he's not a Christian because he believes in God using evolution to some level? No. Am I going to agree with him? No, but that's okay. I'm not going to say he's not a good Christian because that's what he believes. You know, I think sometimes we even think the words that we use make you a Christian or not. I remember a few years ago when I read a quote from Bono, the lead singer of U2, and it was one of the most powerful descriptions of the gospel that I've ever seen. It was a great statement about Jesus dying for our sins, him being God, you know, us being forgiven by his grace. But after church, several people came up to me to say, you know that Bono, when he was on an MTV award show, used the F word. I'm like, wow. But it takes me back. When I was a kid, you couldn't say darn, because that was like a form of damn. You know, oops. It's a form of the D word. You know, and we have other words that's like, this word is acceptable, this one isn't. And it changes. You know, you used to not be able to say something like crap. You could say poop, you know, or you could be biblical and say dung. But it's like, over time, those things start to change. Okay, that's the development of language, all right? Words are just symbols. But if you start lumping in which words you choose to use, and that either makes you a good Christian or not, we start to go, well, that guy, I heard him say this. And therefore, somehow, he's less of a Christian. He's less of a person. Well, you know that they do. I remember there were times when, as I was growing up, and even later, when people thought if you ride a motorcycle, that's something disturbing, especially if you ride a Harley. And one time I was with Chuck and Kay Smith, and Kay said, we were actually, she was bagging on Greg Laurie, and she said, well, you know what I think is anyone who rides a Harley is a sociopath. And Chuck was just laughing because he knew I had a Harley, but Kay didn't, you know. It's like, so really, you're going to, that somehow comes into whether you have a motorcycle or not? But here's the thing. We can all look back and see, boy, at one time, people were really stupid. In fact, at one time, I was really stupid. Do you ever think about that, like if you're older than like 25, and think about how dumb you were 20 years ago? Now, I hate to tell you this, but 20 years from now, if you live that long, I'm finally getting into that territory that I may never have to actually see another 20 years, but you're going to look like today you were dumb compared to what you know then. And it's just the way it is. So that's why we can't afford to take what we understand now and how we apply the scriptures now and then, you know, depict that as being, that's what a Christian is. I mean, there are people who think that the kind of car you drive, or, you know, if you have a Rolex, or if you live in a big house, or if you do, that, oh, how can you be? But the standards change. See, I heard Dr. McGee recently, and McGee's been dead for, I don't know, 25 years or something, but he was talking about a pastor, about pastors who live extravagantly. And he said this, he went over to this pastor's house one time, and he said, in the driveway was a Cadillac. Now, you know, and then he goes, and then I went in his backyard, and he had himself a swimming pool. And to Dr. McGee in the 50s, that was like the most outrageous, ridiculous thing ever. Now, a Cadillac today, if you drive a Cadillac, unless you're a hip-hop artist with an Escalade, you're not looking flashy. You look old. But it's just changed. And if you have a swimming pool, not too many people are going to be stumbled by that anymore. Because that way you don't have to do mixed bathing. But you know, and what kind of a watch you have, that doesn't define you. Most people wouldn't think that. But there are some people who do. Now, where do you put the standard? Is your house bigger than the average? Or is your house bigger and is your watch nicer and is your car faster than somebody who lives in the jungles of Africa? But here's the thing. That's something that you can deal with on your own. If you feel comfortable, nobody else has a right to judge you. And we don't have a right to look at, well, they call themselves a Christian, but they have a private jet. They call themselves a Christian, but they do are involved with this industry. They call themselves, Paul's like driving it home. Stop judging other people. They don't work for you. They answer to God. And here's the crazy thing. When they stand before him, they will stand if they have simply put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the rest of the chapter from verse 14 on, and we don't have time to go through it all, but he says, judge yourself. You worry about you. And the standards that he uses for that are things like in verse 15 where he says, don't destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. In verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. So he's like, look, you do what you want, eat what you want, live the way you want. But just make sure that what you're doing isn't keeping people away from Jesus. See, I mean, a lot of times it's our rules that keep people away from Jesus. But his concern is when you are alone with God and you're thinking about your life, make sure that nothing that you do is causing people to not want to have anything to do with Jesus because of the way you are, which he defines there in verse 17. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Look at yourself and ask yourself, am I seeing righteousness and peace and joy? Is that what people are picking up from me? And then, you know, yeah, there are going to be some things. I'm sure when we see the Lord, there are going to be some movies we wish we hadn't watched or some music maybe we shouldn't have listened to or some habit we had developed that we would have been better off without, all those sorts of things. But ultimately, we stand before him, we stand. Because whatever we did that wasn't right, he says, I forgive you. I paid for that. You're free. You are approved by me. And if he will do that for us, it would be really wise for us to do that to each other. Because you know what we do that drives people from the gospel more than anything else, by far? And you can talk to people who don't know Jesus and they would tell you this. It's when we judge each other. It's when we tear each other apart. Because they're going, you say that you believe in Jesus, but it's confusing because you don't even like each other. Even you have all these different churches and different denominations, and nobody fights more than the ones who are in the same denomination. People who are in the same group of churches hate each other even more. So why should we believe that it's as simple as you say it is? Because it just looks like you guys don't have it together at all if you don't like each other. And Paul says, look at yourself and ask yourself, are your convictions chasing people away from Jesus, from the gospel? It's as simple as that. And maybe that sounds overly simplistic, but it has to be that way because you can't mix the gospel with your own understanding of God's word, because you can argue and divide over almost anything the Bible says based on how you are going to interpret it. Should I read the Bible and decide how to live? You bet. Should I read the Bible and decide how you should live? No way. No way. That's above my pay grade. That's out of what God has committed to me. And I'll save you the trouble. If you want to talk to me afterwards or send me an email and tell me that, well, there are some really important things that we need to correct each other on, Paul disagrees with you, so, you know, no. You can call it anything you want. Stop judging other Christians. And somebody who's not a Christian, you want to attract them to the gospel. So certainly don't go telling non-Christians how they should live. You're still not figuring out how you should live, and it's a full-time job for you to deal with you. And that's kind of what he's laying out here. And it brings us to the gospel, which is so powerful. It's what we will celebrate this morning in what we call communion. It's what we all have in common. That's where the name communion comes from. This ceremony that we observe today, if you've never been around it, it's really simple to remind us of what it's really all about, what Christianity, what our faith is really all about. There's a little cracker that Jesus said, that's his body. That's a picture of the fact that he physically gave his body to be broken for you, a reminder of how much he loves you. It's a cup that represents his blood that was shed for us, that gave us forgiveness, that purchased a fresh start for us. And as we accept and eat the cracker and drink the juice that we'll do in a moment, we're reminded of the only thing that ultimately matters, because you are right or wrong with God depending on whether you are right or wrong about the fact that Jesus is your only hope, that you want him to be your Savior. Now, if you're here today and you've never really entered into a relationship with him, you know, maybe you've been trying to follow the rules. You already know. You can't even follow your own rules. Who are you fooling? Maybe you've been turned off to Christianity because of Christians that you've seen. The kind of mentality that's like Gandhi said, I like Jesus, I just don't like his followers. And maybe that's driven you away. But I'm just going to tell you as clearly as possible that what Christianity is about, what Jesus is about, is will you let him forgive your sins? Will you let him forgive you? And he's not going to pile a bunch of requirements on you. He accepts you. You will stand if you have let him stand for you. If you will let his death be for you, let him forgive you. And you enter into a relationship with him. And now, the only one you really have to answer to the rest of eternity is him. And he says, I've already got the answer. I love you. I died for you. I gave you a fresh start. So if you've never done that, as they pass out the elements in just a minute, take a cracker, take a little cup of juice. And as we all partake together, as you're taking that cracker and as you're drinking that juice, just say to him, he hears you, he can read your mind. I know that sounds creepy, but he can. And just say, I want to have something that beautiful and that simple. I want to be forgiven. And if you're the one who is offering that to me, as I receive this, I receive you. I am accepting you into my life. From that day on, will people criticize you? Of course. Will they judge you? You bet. What they think doesn't matter. What you think about other people doesn't matter. All you need to worry about is, where am I at with Jesus? And if you've received his sacrifice, you're fine with him. You will stand. And that's incredibly freeing. So for anyone who hasn't really just given him permission to come in and forgive you, you can do it as we partake in communion. For the rest of us, let's let this simple act, a piece of dry cracker, a cup of grape juice that only makes you wish you had a big one. And it's like, whoa, look how simple this is. There's nothing fancy about it. Let that remind you, this represents what life is all about and what eternity is all about. And as we renew our commitment to him, every one of us, let's determine in our hearts, I just want to worry about not tripping people up who need to find Jesus. I'm going to stop judging people who are, I know, are wrong. That's not my job anymore. That's his. Let's pray. Lord, we're really sorry that we complicate things so much, that we mix in our understanding of right and wrong with the clarity of your gospel. Help us to see more clearly. Help us to trust you to do what you do and for us to get busy doing what we do, working on ourselves, minding our own business, not trying to help you judge people. And for those who have never received you, I pray that as they receive the elements, that in their heart they will know and understand that if they are allowing you to, their life is starting over today. Help them to believe it is as beautiful and as simple as this. As they receive you, I pray that you would receive them. Allow your Spirit to just help them to know that they're set, that they're free, that they are forgiven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll invite the guys to come forward now who pass out the elements and hang on to them until we all have them and we'll receive them together.
And stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon. Final breath he gave as heaven looked away. The Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave, the war on death was waged. The power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Forever he is glorified. Forever he is lifted high. Forever he is risen. He is alive. He is alive. The ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Forever he is glorified. Forever he is lifted high. Forever he is risen. Is alive. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. Forever he is glorified. Forever he is lifted high. Forever he is risen. He is alive. He is alive.
Lord, thank you so much that when you conquered death, as you gave your body and blood for us, you rendered everything else trivial by comparison. And I thank you that right now we can be reduced to this simple gift of your body and blood, and remember, this is what we believe. This is what makes it possible for us to know you. And for the people who are doing this for the first time from their heart, who really just wish to receive you and allow you into their lives, come in and help them to just realize that they're making the decision that makes every other decision in their life seem absolutely trivial. Thank you that when we come to you, you always receive us. And so we do, again, receive you, your work for us on the cross. We pray this in the name of your Son.